Thank you, Pastor Wayne, and it's a delight to be back with you once again. You see the family photo there on the front of your bulletin this morning. You can take it home and put it on your dartboard if you want to, but I just thought I would update you a little bit on our family. We actually have four children living with us down in Quakers Hill, and they're all at Emmanuel Baptist this morning, ministering in music and doing a few different things down there. And the two that you see there are our two youngest. Ethan's going to be 17 this month, so it's hard to believe. Just about ready to go for his P's. And he's got all his hours done, so, wow, it's amazing. And the two big girls that live with us, they teach music quite a bit. They both have like almost 50 students that they teach, so they're really busy all the time. And then we have two married children, and some of you might know Matt and Hope, and Hope is due on the 7th of this month with our first grandchild. So we're really excited about that. And what a blessing to be back with you again this morning. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn back to the text that David read for us earlier, Philippians chapter 4, I know that your pastor is preaching through the book of Philippians, and I asked him if I could race ahead to the end of the book to just to make sure he gets to the right place. But so you'll be able to have something to guide now when your pastor's preaching. Do you head in this direction and say, I don't know? But no, I'm just kidding. It's, you know, I wish what we often had was two people preaching from the same text back to back. Because the Bible is so rich. Maybe two or three or four people from the same text, because the Word of God is alive, isn't it? It's living, it's powerful, it's not changing, it's not rich in that sense, but there is just so much there we can never even begin to get to the depths of all that God's Word is saying. So this morning, one of the reasons I wanted to race to the end, I'm actually preparing a series of five talks from the book of Philippians that I'll be delivering in a couple places in a couple months' time. And but the one reason I wanted to speak from this one this morning is because Paul starts writing the book by rejoicing, as you saw up there on the screen this morning, in their gospel partnership. The partnership that God had given Paul and the church at Philippi in the gospel. It's a unique partnership. And then when we get to the end of the book in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, I'm so thankful that you've been able to revive your concern for me once again. And not because you didn't want to, but you just lacked opportunity. And so then he goes on to talk what this gospel partnership looked like in very practical terms. And so what I've done with the book of Philippians is I've just sort of taken this as a framework that I'll be looking at as we go through the book of Philippians and the studies I'll be doing later, because the book of Philippians is about the gospel. It's about missionary service, about partnering together with a local church, and how it impacted this church directly. And I will try not to get off onto a rabbit trail there and talk a lot about that this morning. But it is really exciting to be a part of your missions family. Even though you don't send us financial support, and it may not look the same as it did when we were in Vanuatu, that's exactly what Paul's saying to the church of Philippi. Gospel partnerships, they kind of ebb and flow. There's opportunities. There's lack of opportunities. There's big things happening. There's little things happening. We're abounding. We're being abased. We know what it's like to have a lot of things. We know what it's like to have not very much. Our lives are like, this is really just a picture of what real life is like, right? Real life is changing all of the time. And what we should be thrilled about more than anything else is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want to talk about a gospel meditation, what I've called a gospel meditation on missionary partnerships. By that I mean, as we meditate, as we think about the gospel, how does that inform? How does that apply to our missionary partnerships? And ultimately, if you look at the back at Philippians chapter 4, you'll see there in verse 20 that Paul gives this kind of final doxology to God and the Lord, to God and the Father, To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That is the ultimate aim. That's the great aim that we are shooting for in our gospel partnerships with missionaries, with our church. But it comes right down even to the mundane. Whether we eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. And so this morning, as we consider this, I want to just pause and pray for us that God will help us. And as we look at these gospel partnerships this morning. Father, thank you for these words that have been read for us this morning that we have the privilege of holding in our hands. Lord, would you be pleased to speak to our hearts about how we can bring glory to you through our gospel partnerships as we share concerns for one another, for the gospel, and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do we know if we are really concerned about the gospel and the glory of God in our missionary or ministry partnerships? And this morning, as I bring these words to you, I'm not just thinking about how your church is involved in missions by supporting missionaries who are working overseas. I'm talking about the very partnerships that we share there, yes, but what it looks like as it's lived out in our daily lives. As you see there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul says, I rejoice that at last your concern for me has been revived. It's been fanned into flame. And the word concern there is the same word that he uses back in verse 8, where he says to think about these things. It's the same word he uses in chapter 2 and verse 5 when he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What concerns us is on our mind, isn't it? It's what we're thinking about all the time. Some of us here this morning are going to be struggling to stay focused on my words because you got some concerns, right? You're thinking about a lot of other things, maybe some very heavy burdens, or maybe it's about some things you'd like to do this afternoon. But there's always concerns, always thoughts going through our minds. In this day and age, it's a lot easier to keep the concerns of our missionaries before us, isn't it? We can contact them on Facebook, see what's happening there with photos. We can Skype with them. We could call them on the phone. Back in Paul's day, nothing. You had to get on the back of your donkey. Or you had to get up onto your own two legs and walk or get onto a ship, a boat, sail, row, somehow. But you just didn't travel very much in those days. And Paul says, I am so glad to have this partnership in the gospel with you and that your concern for me has increased. It's come to the forefront once again. And ultimately, his concern and our concern in missionary partnerships is the gospel. This is the partnership he's talking about. And he wants to make sure that if we're going to be truly concerned for the glory of God in these partnerships, that first of all, we're going to reveal this by walking in the gospel. Walking in the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, let me explain to you, first of all, what I don't mean. When I'm saying walking in the gospel, I'm not talking about soul winning. I'm not talking about people responding to an invitation to be saved or praying the sinner's prayer or the very day and hour when you were saved. I'm not talking about walking in something that we did in the past, although all of those things are really important. That's kind of like the beginning of the walk. But the New Testament talks about walking in the gospel as an ongoing way of living. In chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, only let your manner of living be worthy of the gospel. So Yes, there are initial events, but sometimes we separate the gospel from our daily living as if it's some event that took place in the past, and we're disconnected from it now because we were justified, now we're being sanctified. Or we look at it as something that happened back there, or something that we go out and we do for others. We share the gospel with them. Or we go out and we're looking to win souls to Jesus. But this is not really the only way that the New Testament talks about the gospel. It talks about it in a much broader context. If you take your Bibles and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me, and verse 1, Paul helps us understand this a little bit better in the one chapter of the Bible which speaks more about the resurrection, unpacks the resurrection than any other chapter in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand." So there it is. I preach the gospel to you, but you are standing in it today, and, verse 2, by which you are saved. And some of your Bibles might say, which you are being saved, which is a good translation of that present tense verb. So the gospel is something which, yes, it happened in the past, but we're standing in it in the present, and we are being saved. We are being delivered. That's what salvation means. We are being delivered from our sins day by day through the power of the gospel. Paul put it to the Colossians in chapter 2 in this way when he said in verse 6, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him," or continue to walk in Him. So just as we received Christ Jesus the Lord, we continue to walk in Him. What does this have to do with our missionary partnerships? Why is Paul making a big deal about your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now? Because for Christians, the gospel is not just something that happened in the past. It did happen, something did happen back there, but it becomes our new world view. So in missions, we talk a lot about people's world view. Your world view is how you interpret reality, or how you interpret what's happening around you. How do you make sense of mass murder? How do you make sense of the drought or the flood? How do you make sense of someone winning the lottery? How do you make sense of the election down in Tasmania yesterday? Okay, it's impossible. No, just kidding. But how do we interpret life? And Paul told the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and that we renew our minds so that they are transformed, no longer conformed to this world," our minds no longer being looking at life as the world looks at life, but they are renewed. And it is the gospel that does that renewal. As we received Christ, we continue to walk in Him. And so what does the gospel tell us? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It tells us that we are sinners. And because we are sinners, Jesus died on the cross. And He was put down into the ground for 3 days and 3 nights. But on the third day, He rose again to new life. And this is how we make sense of life every day. This is how you make sense of your marriage struggles. This is how you make sense of what's happening with your children or what's not happening with your children. This is how you make sense of old people getting Alzheimer's or 50-year-olds getting Alzheimer's. How do we make sense of this? Well, we know the curse of sin. We know our personal ongoing struggle with sin. And in that sense, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. One of my classmates at Bob Jones wrote a very helpful book. His name is Milton Vincent. You can get this at Coorong if you want. It's called A Gospel Primer for Christians. A Gospel Primer, a Primer for Christians. And in that book, Milton says this: God did not give us his gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, he offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness. He also says all Christians should become expert in their knowledge and use of the gospel, not simply so they can share it faithfully with non-Christians, but also so they can speak it to themselves every day and experience its benefits. If you want help in speaking the gospel to yourself every day, I recommend you get Milton's book and see how he has taken the gospel and applied it to our everyday living. By the way, Milton and I are partners in the gospel through our mission. One of the families from his church serves on one of the mission fields where we work, and it's their sending church. And so we partner very closely with them. And when this family has struggles on the field, I talk to them about it. They talk to me about it. I talk to Milton and his mission staff there. And we're partners together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? When you think about your missionary partnerships, none of your missionaries are even as spiritual as Paul was. You know, Paul was a spiritual giant. Now, he says back in chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, I haven't attained the perfect gospel life yet. But he says with a clear conscience, brethren, follow me. This is the direction I'm heading in. And this is the direction we should all be going in. Amazing. But even Paul struggled with sin. In Romans 7, we read about his saying, I want to do this with my mind, but my flesh is telling me something totally different. And so he had to preach the gospel to himself. He said, wow, God, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? See, that's a gospel question. Who's going to deliver you from your body of death? Who's going to deliver you and me from our struggle with sin when we go out into the world every day and we're tempted with envy and we're tempted with greed and we're tempted with immorality and we're tempted with money and we're tempted with all kinds of things. All these things that the world is trying to convince us will solve our problems and satisfy our souls. Where are we going to go? We can only go to the glory and the riches of Jesus Christ presented to us in the gospel. C.J. Mahaney also said this. He said, the gospel isn't one class among many that you'll attend during your life as Christians. The gospel is the whole building that all the classes take place in. Rightly approached, all the topics you'll study and discuss and focus on as a believer will be offered to you within the walls of the glorious gospel. He said that in his book called The Cross-Centered Life. So how do you look at missionaries in your partnerships? Do they struggle with sin? Yes. Well, what's our response to those struggles? Is it one of condemnation? Is it one of judgment, saying, well then, they'll just have to do something else with their lives? Now, I'm not talking about, there are some sins which the Bible tells us disqualify us from public ministry. But sometimes we hold missionaries to a level of expectation that we would never hold ourselves to. And by the way, that means some of you can be missionaries then. There's no level of living that you have to get to other than what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sometimes people say, well, I could never go to the mission field and do that because I struggle with this and I struggle with that. Well, that's why you go. Because you know the gospel that answers your struggles. You know the gospel that tells you how to find satisfaction in Jesus. And as we live out those struggles in front of people, whether it's here in Hazelbrook, whether it's in this downtown part of Sydney, or whether it's in some totally foreign culture, which downtown Sydney is sometimes. But whether it's this culture or that culture, they are the same struggles with the same sin nature and the same solution that we find in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus saves and Jesus satisfies, whether it's here in your daily life, in your daily struggles, or whether it's some other place in the world. So we give glory to God in our missionary partnerships when we walk together in the gospel. Not just thinking about the need for souls to be saved, but thinking about the very transformation of worldview that we're working on right now in our lives and everybody else in the world. All of our brothers and sisters that we sang about, how we're united together, we're united in this struggle and in the same solution and the only Savior that we have for this struggle. So, that's how we can walk in missionary partnerships in a way that's glorifying to God, point one. Point two, we see that we have a deep concern for the missionary himself. Our gospel partnerships will give glory to God when we have a deep concern for the missionary himself. And that's what we talked about in the introduction where he says, I'm so thankful that your concern for me has, boom, it's come to life. It's revived. It's come alive again because, not because you weren't concerned, you just lacked opportunity. He said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. You know, Paul had a unique relationship with the church at Philippi. And in one sense, this book is a great book to talk about missionary partnerships. But in another sense, in some ways, it doesn't apply today. For this reason, I don't believe in apostolic successionism. All right? I don't believe there are still apostles like Paul was today. So Paul writes with a unique authority, and he writes with a unique relationship of authority over these people as he writes this book. However, that's just kind of one layer of the book. There is another layer which is extremely applicable to us in many ways. And as Paul writes to them about the revival of their concern, he says this, not that I speak in regard for need, verse 11, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, the greatest need of your missionary, the greatest need of your missionary that Paul talks about right here is confidence and contentment in God. That's the greatest need. As you think about missionary partnerships, what can we do for our missionaries? The greatest need of a missionary is confidence and contentment in God. And those two aspects, those two characteristics are under attack in the life of your missionary all the time. Confidence in God, that God is good, God is for me, and contentment. Whether the missionary is on top of the world on Sunday morning as he preaches and people come to Christ, or he's down at the bottom when he wanted to preach and nobody showed up and nobody came to Christ, or it's Monday morning and all the adrenaline spent physically and now spiritually the devil's coming in and hammering him. Confidence and contentment in God. But remember I said this is applicable in an extremely practical way too, because isn't that our same battle? Isn't that the battle we're fighting? Some of us have come here this morning and our confidence in God is being rocked. It's under attack for many different reasons. None greater than that where we have an adversary, the devil. and he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is always trying to undermine our confidence and contentment in God. And that's why we are so uniquely qualified for gospel partnerships. When we partner with missionaries, we're partnering with people who are just like us. They're simply in a different location. And they're under attack this morning. The devil's attacking them, and we can at least pray for this. God, help them to know that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them today. Give them this confidence. For people who don't know the Lord, all they can see here is the positive thinking side of this. And don't be too quick to mock them for that. Do a little study on positive thinking. It's better than negative thinking. All right? So, I won't say positive thinking works, because it might sound like it'll get you whatever you want. But think about it in this way. Positive thinking is way better than negative thinking. And you can work at that level. Yes. And you should work at that level. By the way, there's three things that you can do to help you positively. This is what the secular word will tell you. The first and greatest thing you can do is to meditate. Wow, that's kind of popular with even non-believers today, isn't it? I've got a little app on my phone that says breathe. And so it's trying to get me to stop every day and breathe and to meditate. Folks, that's right there in verse 8, chapter 4 and verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is beautiful and lovely and noble and just, meditate, think on these things. So don't be too quick to write off the secular world. That's common grace, okay? Positive thinking is common grace. God gives non-believers grace because they're made in His image. They belong to Him. And God would rather have unbelievers thinking positively than negatively and under the devil's control even more. So the first thing you can do to think positively is to meditate on things that are true and right and noble. And then the second thing the world tells us to do is to write. Sit down and write. And what they say is write about things that are good and positive. And I would add to that, write out your thanksgivings. At the end of 2016, one of the things God convicted my heart about was I had become very cynical, ungrateful. And so one of my New Year's resolutions for 2017 was to every day write out 5 to 10 things that I'm thankful for. And the process of writing my thanksgivings to God changed my heart. And I'm not just talking about something mystical, physical here, okay, do this, but there's a reason, there's a commandment in the Bible to give thanks in everything. Because it changes our thinking. You're not just being thankful for things on the horizontal level, but you cannot think about what you're thankful for on the horizontal level without going vertical with God. Because God rules over the horizontal. And you can be sure when you've got problems with the horizontal, you've got problems with the vertical as well. What we're having problems here in our relationships here and with our circumstances here is a reflection. It's intended by God to reveal how our hearts are processing our vertical relationship, our relationship with God. Now, you want to hear the third thing you can do to help yourself be positive, all right? Now, this is from the secular worldly view. The third thing you can do, this is my favorite thing, is play. That's what you can do. Go play. Can't you see? I don't know if you heard about it, but when Donald Trump won the election in America, in the universities, they had to get out Play-Doh for the university students to go play with because they were so upset that Donald Trump won the election. That is no comment on Trump winning the election. That is a comment on where our society is in general today. We're in a big mess. But play is a serious thing. Play really has to do with rest. Play is a recognition. To take time off and play means you're recognizing the principle of the Sabbath. That God made the world and everything in it in 6 days, and then He rested. Everything went straight to God on the seventh day. And God said, take time, 1 day a week, to remember me and to worship me. Now, let me be very clear. I am not a Seventh-day Baptist or Seventh-day Adventist. I'd like to think of myself as a very, very mild Sabbatarian in the sense that I do believe God wants us to rest and worship Him. And so what the secular world has recognized is that we can't live for work. If you live for work, you will not have the quality of life that you can have if you take time to rest and play. So are you with me on these points here? I hope I haven't scared you too much about bringing in some secular ideas about having a positive attitude. Because what happens is, when you take this and you add into it not only common grace, but you add into it gospel grace, you begin to realize that, yeah, I need to meditate, because Psalm 1 tells me that that's a blessed man. He meditates on the Word of God night and day. I need to be doing that. And I need to be involved in recording some way, stopping and taking time to thank God for what He's doing in my life. And I need to make sure that I'm not working myself to death. God tells me that very clearly. So, what does this have to do with missionary partnerships? My point was this. Your missionary's greatest need is to have confidence and contentment in God. When everything's going really well and you're abounding, it's easy to be confident and content, isn't it? But that is not reality. Because we all go down. We all suffer loss. And so the gospel comes to us and it tells us, whoa, stop. Think about things that are true. Think about things that are lovely. Think about things that are pure and noble and righteous altogether. Meditate on them. Give yourself entirely to them so that your profiting can appear to all. And to help your meditations begin to write down, to begin to record, to begin to find some way to discipline yourself to keep these before you all the time. And then take a break. Make sure that you're not living for work. You're not deceived into thinking. You know, by the way, that's the principle of the fourth commandment, this commandment about the Sabbath. All the commandments tell us we can only find our satisfaction in God. That's what the Ten Commandments are telling us. Stealing things will not satisfy you. You can never have enough material wealth. Adultery will not satisfy you. You'll never find your satisfaction in sexual immorality. Lying to get your own way and to promote yourself. You'll never get enough praise and glory. You can't do it. Working will not satisfy you. Take 1 day a week to have a break. Why? What's the purpose of all of this? Why is that such a beautiful thing, as the psalmist tells us? Why should we glory in this law that God has given to us? Because it reminds us we can only find our satisfaction and contentment in God. Now, there's one more point I want to make under this idea that in our gospel relationships, we need to be concerned for the missionary himself. And that is when Paul goes on to say this in verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared my distress. So this is a very fascinating transition. Paul takes a moment to say, you know what? I am content. I don't need anything. So what conclusion should we draw from that? Don't send anything to Paul. Don't try to help the missionaries out. They should learn to be confident and content with God. They don't need us. No, this is a partnership. We need one another. And so Paul says, you have done well in that you shared my distress and my trouble. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, so this is back in Acts chapter 16, when he first came to Philippi and then departed from Macedonia, Macedonia is where Philippi is, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, so Acts chapter 16 is Philippi, Acts chapter 17 is Berea, then Thessalonica. Even there, the very next chapter of the book of Acts, if we could put it that way, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not just once, but Paul, their beloved church planter, the pastor that brought them the gospel, Lydia, who received Jesus Christ down by the water at the prayer meeting there, the Philippian jailer who ministered, who was in the jail that night that it rocked and shook and it opened up, and Paul saved his life and brought him to faith in Christ. All of these people, when Paul and Silas, they left Timothy, they left Philippi. What heartbreak. The partnership appeared to be broken. Our church planter, our pastor, he's gone. And now he's over in Thessalonica. He's getting heaps over there, persecution. And so they sent aid to him once. And then they sent aid to him again. And he says, I'm not saying this because I seek the gift, verse 17, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So we see that our missionary's greatest need is confidence and contentment in God. Our greatest need is confidence in the riches and glory of Christ. So in this partnership, the missionary needs confidence and contentment in God. We need confidence in the riches and the glory of Christ. My God, Paul speaking to them, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. As we come to the end of this look at God's word this morning, I want you to think about what it means to be sacrificial in your partnership with missionaries. Now, giving money, that's obvious, isn't it? We know missionaries need money to live and survive, and so, yes, sometimes we do all kinds of things to sacrifice, but sometimes we give time, and sometimes we give human resources. And in this partnership, you can see they are giving Epaphroditus, one of their leaders in the church. They've sent him to them. Have you gotten to chapter 2 yet? And Epaphroditus? Okay. Okay, not that far. So you'll see back in chapter 2, Epaphroditus goes from them to Paul. And he's so dedicated, he's so burdened for Paul, he goes even at the expense of his own health. Not like our great, famous, physically strong Olympians who won't go to Sao Paulo or Brazil because of the Zika virus. Now, there's a greater cause than Olympic gold at stake here. There's the cause of their missionary. And so Epaphroditus goes at the expense of his own health. And he carries with him this sacrifice, which is Paul describes as a sweet-smelling aroma. Something that's beautiful that goes up into the presence of God. He takes it with him and he stays there and he labors even to the point of nearly dying. And Paul says in chapter 2, I had to send him back to you because I was so concerned he was going to die on my hands and you guys would miss him. Now, we're not told if he was their pastor, if he was an elder, if he was a deacon. We don't know, but he was obviously very, very valuable and precious to their church. He says, I had to send him back to you because I knew if he died with me, well, that would add sorrow to sorrow. He died and you lost him as well. So I got him back to you. I am so thankful you sent him. And again, a very practical, one of the reasons I wanted to preach from this text this morning is you guys did this for us. Now, when you sent, I was going to say those clowns over to build for us. Well, you sent those very skillful laborers over to build for us and to get to work. Wow, what a difference that made for us. And it facilitated ministry. And I'll never forget, one of the greatest realizations in my life was living on that property and seeing we had university students upstairs that we were ministering to. We had Wycliffe Bible translators running a program out in the back in that Black Brothers building. And there was people coming and going, and the property was working just like I envisioned it to work. Why? Because Epaphroditus came. The Epaphroditus Mission Group came, and they labored and they worked there. And this is what gospel partnerships look like. Sometimes there's lots of blessings for us. It's exciting to go to new places and meet new people and see new things, but it's also very costly. It costs us money. It costs time. It costs help. But it brings fruit to our account. Why? Paul says, because in this partnership, your greatest need, as you are concerned for the missionary and for missions in general in this partnership, your greatest need is confidence in the riches and glory of Christ. And one of the applications I want to make for you this morning is not just do more for missions, but you can do missions. You can do it. Because of the gospel. Because if you are a born-again Christian here this morning, and you're struggling with sin, and you're fighting against your sin nature, and you're finding that Jesus Christ can forgive you as you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're finding this to be true and you're finding that people you love are suffering and people are dying, and Paul says in chapter 3 that one day we're going to be resurrected and this vile body will be conformed into the likeness of His glorious body. If you're finding these gospel truths to be at work in your life, go share it with someone else. This is a new way of looking at the world. This is a new way of looking at life. Yes, people need to be saved and born again so they can go to heaven when they die. But they need to be saved and born again so they can meet Jesus right now. And they can see life through a different set of eyes, through gospel glasses that teach us that Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. And yes, someday, ultimately, we're going to experience that deliverance which will change everything forever. But right now, we're getting a taste of it every day. We're getting reminded every day that I'm a sinner. And I'm getting reminded every day that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse me from all of that sin. And I'm being reminded every day as my body gets older that I'm going to get a new one someday. And I'm not living just for this life now. I'm living for the life that is to come and the Lord Jesus that I'm going to meet face to face someday. And this is how we give glory to God in our gospel partnerships. I don't want to just assume that all of you here this morning know and have experienced this gospel. You could come to this church for 10 or 20 years and never really understand the gospel until a morning like this morning. Not because someone finally got up that could explain it. It has nothing to do with it. No, because the Spirit of God works in mysterious ways. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It's like the wind blowing. And you can hear the gospel all of your life, and then one day, the Spirit of God blows on you and the cobwebs go away. And like, oh, that's what it's all about. Wow. And I hope in some way, a few more of the cobwebs have been blown out this morning, that your hope in the glory and the grace of Jesus and the gospel has been brightened. And you're encouraged to go out this afternoon and to think about life a little bit differently. To think about missions a little bit differently. To pray, to give, maybe to revive your concern in some different way. But may it be as we walk together in the gospel that our concern for the missionaries becomes more and more like the gospel partnership that it really ought to be. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these words that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, which is really so much like Central Mountains Baptist Church and Emmanuel Baptist and all churches that are worshiping you this morning, preaching this gospel. Thank you, Father, that we can do missions. Not just because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us and so it's this big unobtainable goal, but no, this is the natural Christian life. It's normal Christian living, but in a different location. And Lord, I pray that the gospel experience of my brothers and sisters here this morning, as they taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man who trusts in Him, I pray that this would revive their concern for the needs of others in the world, to not only hear about Jesus as their Savior, but to hear about one who can make sense of life day by day. Father, we pray, we ask these things of you this morning because it's only by your Spirit that this work of grace will take place in our hearts. And we pray that you would do this so that you would receive all the honor and the glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.